beginning in verse number 35, and if you were to give a title to this message today, I would probably entitle it Greater Faith. We all have a measure of faith. It was faith that, by faith that you're saved. Some people have more faith than others, but that's not that you can't have more faith. And these disciples who had been with Christ, seen the miracles, witnessed his power firsthand, their faith began to waver. Notice, if you would, as begin reading in verse number 35, in the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were with him also other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full. And he that was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and cried unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind. And then he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it, and read this with me, everyone, how is it that you have
no faith?
Yeah, read that one more time if you have a King James. How is it that you have
no faith?
And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Here we find the disciples with the Lord Jesus. They enter into a boat. Their mission is to go across the Sea of Galilee to the country of Gadara. As they start their journey, the weather is calm. The wind is still. But just as they get started on this journey, the wind begins to pick up. And as the wind begins to blow, the waves increase. So that the water becomes over the side of the boat. And now, instead of a calm, serene boat trip, their lives are at stake. The water now begins to fill the boat, and they are at the wits' end. They go and wake up the master. And notice, as we get into this, their question, Master, don't you care? The one thing that the devil will try his best to get you and me is to question the love of God. Does God really love you? If God really loves you, why are you having all these problems? Why are you having all these trials? Why is this storm in your life? A couple of things by way of introduction, and then if you are taking notes or any of the things that we do preach, they are recorded, and we will be glad to give you a copy of that. But there are five things I want to share with you out of this passage. The other day, while I was waiting on my son at Dallas's, they have a nice waiting room, and I sat there with my headphones on and with my iPad and my tablet on my notepad, and God gave me this message. Notice, if you would, though, in the beginning, notice some things. First of all, verse number 35, Jesus said, Let us pass over to the other side. Everything that you need and everything that I need, God has already prepared for the journey. Beloved, the day you got saved, you and I began a journey. Some folks, it is perhaps more tumultuous than others. Some folks, it has been down through the valley more so than the mountaintops. But at the same time, God has a journey. And God is leading us in this journey. And whatever we encounter in this journey that of life that we're on, God has already, number one, gone before us, and God has prepared the way, and God will provide everything that you need for this journey. And when he said to these disciples, "Let us pass over," he said, "We all are in this boat together." Beloved, I am thankful as Laura sang that song, and I'm sure you've heard the meaning of that song, but Horatio Spafford, "It is well with my soul," when he began to embark upon a voyage to go over to England from the United States. He had an urgent business to attend to, and he sent his wife and daughters on. And as they boarded the ship, they got out into the open waters, and they actually collided with another ship, ripping the side of it open. And in just a matter of a few minutes, the ship that carried his wife and his daughters sank to the bottom of the Atlantic. His wife was rescued and got to England, telegraphed back, and said, "Come quickly, all is lost." The story is that Horatio Spafford, as he got on board of another ship and was crossing over and passed beneath the watery grave of his daughters, the captain came to him and said, "Mr. Spafford, just thought you might want to know, we're now passing over where that ship went down." And Horatio Spafford took out a piece of paper he'd gotten from the hotel and began to write upon that the words to that song, "It is well with my soul." I'm not having to go this journey alone, my friend. He goes with me. The second thing, by way of introduction, notice something here. They encountered a storm. Storms, they tell me, on the Sea of Galilee were not uncommon. In fact, they were the common things. The Sea of Galilee, I've not been there. I've seen pictures. I've read about it. It is not a huge body of water. It is not a real deep body of water. But they tell me that the storms on the Sea of Galilee can pop up, and it is expected, if you're going to be on the Sea of Galilee, you might as well expect to have a storm every now and then. And beloved, just because you encounter a storm doesn't mean that you have missed God. In fact, my friend, the enemy is not going to sit idly by and allow you to have smooth sailing on this journey. Keep in mind, he cannot stop you, but he can hinder you. He cannot stop you from your destination, but sure enough, he's going to do all he can to throw something at you to make you slow down and sometimes give up. If you give up, that's his goal. You and I are on this journey. Remember this, the Bible said, "There is no weapon formed against us that shall prosper, and there is no kingdom that shall stand." Thank God that we are on the winning side. The devil is defeated. He knows that he's defeated, but that doesn't mean he's going to roll over and play dead. He's going to do all he can to upset the apple cart. Now notice in verse number 17, we find here, the Bible said, a great storm. Would you see in verse 37? "And there arose a great storm of wind." This word, great storm, literally it is a tempest. It is a violent, windy storm. Literally, it is a hurricane. And this particular storm, it is common on the Sea of Galilee, but this storm, it came out of nowhere. It appeared suddenly. Remember when they got on the boat, everything was fine. Everything was good. The sky was blue. The wind and the waves were calm. But just as soon as they got out into the water, all of a sudden this storm, and they tell me it was a circular motion, somewhat like a tornado, that just sprang up all of a sudden. And friend, can I tell you something? The storms of life can spring up just like that. One day, everything is great. One day, all the bills are paid, the kids are well, all of a sudden, and then the next day, all of a sudden, a storm springs up out of nowhere. You go to the doctor. He said, "I have some bad news for you." You wake up one day, and all of a sudden, there's trouble in the family. Well, you wake up one day, and the kids that you had that were well one day, and then the next day they may be fighting for their life. Those storms of life, my friend, are going to come. And when they come, they can come out of nowhere. It can be that today everything is looking good. Today everything is fine. Everything is going well. The bills are paid. The kids are well. And you got money in the bank. But all of a sudden the storms of life can come and they can upset your boat in just a moment of time. Sometimes the storms may come out of our own doing, like Jonah. But sometimes the storms may come and we have done nothing to cause those storms. So this is where we're at today. This is where your faith is tested. How many of you with a show of hands would say this morning, preacher, I would like for my faith to increase in 2017? Would you raise your hand? I would like for my faith, come on, hold them up there. I would like for my faith to increase in 2017. Do you know what you have just said? Bring it on. Bring it on. You know what? When you say, I want greater faith, watch it. The only way your faith is going to increase is that it's going to be tested. Once it is tested, then you can testify of the goodness of God. But as long as you're not in a storm, and as long as everything's going okay, and as long as everything is A-okay in your life, your faith is not being tested. But honey, just as sure as I'm standing here today, if you're a child of the living God, your faith will be tested. 5 things. Go with me, please, this morning. Number one, they all start with a W. First of all, I find the will of God in verse 35. Jesus told his disciples, verse 35, let us go over to the other side. My question is why? What was so important that they had to go over to the other side, to the country of Gadara? Well, if you read Mark chapter 5, verse 1, you'll find out why. There was a maniac, a demonic man, a man possessed with hundreds of demons. Man had tried his best to tame him, and man could not tame him. He broke the chains. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He ran and cut himself, and he needed Jesus. He needed a power that could set him free. And Jesus, knowing all things, he said, there's a man over yonder in Gadara, and he said, we're going over there so I can help him. And friend, we find the will of God in verse number 35. Nothing, nothing takes our Savior by surprise. Can you say that? Amen? Nothing takes our Savior by surprise. He knows all things. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen this year. There are no accidents. Would you say amen? There are no accidents with God. He's not sitting up in heaven twiddling his thumbs wondering what is going to go on today, wondering what's going to happen. Oh, no, sir. He's got everything under control. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, for a moment. Matthew chapter, well, no, don't, never mind. Don't turn there. I'll just tell you. Matthew 8:23, if you want to write it down. According to Matthew 8, verse 23, the disciples had hired someone to take them over. This was not their boat. They had hired a seafaring man. And according to Matthew 8:23, the disciples had asked someone else to take them over. Now, being a fisherman and being a lover of boats as I am, that boat and that ship began to intrigue me. I found that in 1986 they found a skeleton remains of one of those Galilean fishing boats. Those fishing boats were constructed of wood, measuring some 20 to 30 feet long, 7 feet wide. Now, I have a 20-foot bolt, and it's 8 foot wide. Brother Steve, thank God he's got a Hatter's shirt on this morning. Now, Brother Steve is very familiar with Hatter's yachts. The smallest Hatter's yachts, what, 50-some foot? 50-some foot, and they go up to what, 80? 130 foot. Amen. I wouldn't mind going on a sea journey on one of them, boys. But when you're talking about a 20-foot boat, and this boat in particular they found in 1986 buried in the mud, measured 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.3 feet high, and it could hold 15 passengers, according to what history tells me. So if you've got Jesus and you've got the 12, that's 13, that leaves room for two more, and that probably was the man that owned the boat and maybe a mate. 15 people as they started out on this journey. Notice something. Keep in mind, these were experienced sailors. They were experienced seafaring men. They had been on this sea, they probably knew it like the back of their hand. And yet, my friend, when they started out, all of a sudden this hurricane came out of nowhere. This tumultuous wind began to blow. This storm hit them like out of nothing, and all of a sudden that little 20-some foot boat, it was rolling and it was rocking and it was going this way and that way. And friend, the water was coming over the sides. You're in trouble when water gets inside the boat. Would you say amen? Amen. Notice verse 36. The Bible said in verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as it was in the ship, and there were also with him," read this next word with me, "other." Now wait a minute. I'm talking about a 27-foot boat here, and there's other little ships with him. How big were them little ships? If a 27-foot boat is not a big boat out on the sea, but a little boat compared to this 27-foot boat, it is a little boat. But notice in verse number 36, these other little boats, these were other seafaring men who were either carrying passengers over to the other side, or either they were on the same journey. Regardless, they encountered the same storm that the disciples had encountered. My friend, the way in which you react when a storm comes into your life, there are other people watching you, and their take on God is going to be dependent upon what you do and how you do it when you get in a storm. If you get in a storm and you throw your hands up, you go, "Oh, I just don't know what I'm doing. Oh, God, I don't know." Then guess what? They're going to say, as Brother Mike said last night, "Where is your God?" Y'all believe in God, don't you?
Yeah.
Y'all believe that He can calm the storms?
Yeah.
There are other people watching you when you get diagnosed with cancer, when you get diagnosed with a problem, when you get diagnosed with a storm. They're going to be watching you to see how you react, and your reaction is going to determine whether they believe in God or not. There was a Facebook video this week I reposted. Some of you watched it, on Jerry Clower. Now, these young folks don't probably remember Jerry Clower, but I remember Jerry Clower. Y'all remember Jerry Clower?
Oh, yeah.
He was a funny man. But one of the greatest videos I have ever seen, Jerry Clower gave his testimony how he got saved. And buddy, it was gun barrel straight, right down the line. It was good. But here's what I want you to remember about this. He said in the close of that video that he had determined that he would put God first in his life and that he would serve God regardless of anything. And at that time, he had a teenage boy at home, and one night they got the call and said that there's been an automobile accident and your son has been injured and we can't wake him up. And he said he got in his car and started headed down to where the accident had occurred. And this is what he said. I want to leave this with you. He said, God, when I get there, I want to be able to act like a Christian and not like a pagan. Friend, let me tell you something. When you get in a storm of life and it comes out of nowhere and you don't know where you're headed to, you don't know one end from the other, you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know what the next day's going to hold. My friend, there are people watching. There are people that are listening. The people around you at work. The people at church. And their faith is going to be contingent upon you, how you deal with that storm in your life. But notice something about number two. I got five things, so hang on. Verse 37. The second thing I find, the first is the will of God. The second thing I find is the wet conditions. Look in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now, what was it, halfway full? Full. Remember what I just said? Brother James, this table is what? Is it 4 foot tall? About 4 foot? Somewhere thereabouts. That, I'm trying to give you a visual. That's about how deep that boat is. Now, if you're down in that boat, that don't leave a whole lot of room. You're not like high and dry. You're sitting down. It's almost kind of like a canoe type. In other words, you're down in the... And when them waves come over the side of that 4.3 feet high, when them waves come over the side, all of a sudden you got more water in the boat than what you can deal with. You're not going to be able to scoop it out. You're not going to be able to siphon it out. You're not going to be able to pull the plug on it. You're in deep trouble because the water is in the boat. But notice where Jesus is. Go back to them verses. For sake of time, let me explain it to you. Brother Steve, what do we call the back of the boat? Amen. The stern. And Jesus, the Bible said, so there's no mistaking it, he's in the hind part. He's in the stern. And notice where he is. He is asleep on a pillow. Now that Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but here's what it means. It's like a wooden bench. It would be where the man would sit and hold on to the rudder. And there was a cushion that he would sit on. That word is interpreted pillow, cushion, or headrest. At any rate, Jesus is so tired, he is now curled up on this wooden seat that's got a cushion on it where the man would sit and hold the tiller, the rudder, as they would go on across. And notice, he is asleep. The storm is raging. The wind is howling. The waves are coming over. And Jesus is asleep. Beloved, that is a picture of peace. How can you have peace in the midst of a storm when you know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, and you know that He is in control? How did He sleep? He slept very soundly. I mean, think about it. Water sloshing around, wind beating on him, waves rolling back and forth, and he's asleep. Now, I tell you what, that's pretty good sleeping right there, ain't it? I want to tell you how you can have a good night's rest. Brother Frank just asked me a few minutes ago, said, you sleep well last night? I said, I slept like a rock. I can tell you how you can have a good night's rest when you have the peace of God. But when you're worried and you're fretting, by the way, just because you're worried, you're not, all you're going to do is lose sleep, upset your body, maybe have a heart attack early. Worrying is not going to change it one iota. And here, my friend, I want you to get something. If you don't get anything else out of this, the Bible said in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Mark this, write it down, or turn over 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm going to read this to you. Mark it down. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind." I don't care what you are afraid of, regardless of your fear, fear is not of God, fear is of the devil. If you're afraid of the dark, if you're afraid of snakes, if you're afraid of being alone, if you're afraid of anything, fear is not of God. Say that with me. Fear is not of God. One more time. Fear is not of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. And my friend, you have got to wrestle that fear, cast it down, and say, "I will not be afraid, for the Lord my God goes before me." What are you afraid of today? Everybody in here has probably got something you're afraid of. Afraid of losing your spouse. Afraid of losing your health. Afraid of ending up in a nursing home. Afraid you're going to get cancer. Your life can be wrapped up with fear to the point that the devil has got complete control over you and God is not able to work in your life. And faith and fear are two opposites. You cannot tell me you have faith and you have fear. Either you have one or the other. Either you are afraid or either you say, "Preacher, I've got faith." Faith and fear cannot coexist. Number three, quickly, the third W I find in verse number 38, worried disciples. Look at verse 38. In verse 38, here's the paraphrase. Jesus is asleep, curled up probably on that cushion. And they come over and they say, "I know you're not Jesus, but I'm going to pretend you're okay." And they say, "Hey, hey, wake up, hey. Don't you care?" When these disciples, when they woke Jesus up, they woke him up with this attitude. "Don't you care about us? We're about to perish. We're about to die. The boat's getting full. Where are you at? You're out here asleep. I'm going through all this alone. The doctor said this. The nurses said that. The nursing home said this. Don't you care? Don't you care?" The number one thing the devil wants you to question is the love of God. He wants you to question, "Does God really love me?" I don't know if she said it today or tonight, last night. But friend, would you mark this down and get it in your mind? God loves you. Can you say that? God loves me. Don't whatever the devil throws at you, remember, God loves you. The second thing the devil wants you to question is this. Not only God's love for you, but the love of other people for you. Now, where's all them church people at? Where's all them Harmony Baptist people at? I thought they were a church that cared for people. Why, they even say, provide a message of hope for the hopeless. Where are they at when I need something? Where are they at, my friend? If the devil can get you to questioning the love of God,
and the love for other people, he's accomplished his goal. Satan is always attacking that point. Your faith is linked to that. If the enemy can get you to question our love for God or his love for us, guess what happened? There is a crack in our armor. There's a hole in our armor. And that's where he's going to target. I didn't plan on using this illustration, but I guess I better. In my younger days, when I was slimmer and trimmer and in better shape, and I'm not being braggadocious, I used to stand at the wall with my back toward the wall and have another fellow take my leg and take my toes and touch them to the wall. I used to do a Chinese split all the way to the ground. Don't mess with this old boy, amen. Not as fast, but I took 3 years of kung fu. And what I'm saying is this. One of the things they want to teach you is capitalize on a weak point. If your enemy has a weak point, if you draw blood, you capitalize on that. You go after that. You know why? The more you can pound on that place, the more you can defeat him. Friend, let me tell you something. When you get a crack in your armor, guess what? Put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. But when you get a crack in that, the devil is going to throw every fiery dart. He's going to aim at that. He's going to relentlessly attack that area. Why? Because if he can open it up, it spreads, and all of a sudden, you're defeated. Problem number four. Notice how us hasten. Our time is going fast. The wind that is contrary. If you don't get anything else, would you please hang on for the next 5 minutes? And here's what I want you to see. Read this with me now. The wind that is contrary. Follow me along. Jesus got up in verse 39, and what did he do? He rebuked the wind. Hear me out. If you don't hear nothing else, the wind is a symbol of the cause of the problem. If you're trying to calm the waves without calming the wind, you'll exhaust yourself. Many want to put a spiritual band-aid on a problem instead of dealing with the root cause of it, and they find themselves in a frenzy all the time. It's like a dog chasing his tail, running in circles. Until you get to the root of a problem that caused the storm, you'll never achieve victory in your life. What is the root of that problem? Whatever the root of that problem is, and notice what Jesus did. Jesus rebuked the wind. He spoke to the wind. And friend, here it is. Is that every problem that we encounter, we must address the problem at the source. We need to address the devil and say, devil, take your hands off of my youngins. Devil, take your hands off of my family. Devil, I'm serving you notice. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. You take your hands and go back to where you came from. Address the problem. What did Jesus say? If you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to the mountain, be thou removed. If you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to the sycamore tree, the tree with the largest taproot ever, not sycamore, sycamine. You could say to that tree, be thou uprooted. You had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You speak to the problem. You don't speak about it. Don't go around and say, oh, woe is me. Oh, you know what they said last week when I went? Oh, I might as well go on and pick out my casket. Oh, I'm just done for. No!
It's not over till he says it's over. You speak to the prophet. Hey, you say, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, just read your Bible. Don't take my word for it, but take the Bible and say, hey, cancer, be thou gone. Hey, disease, be thou gone. Why? Because we preach God has given us power and authority. You believe that?
Amen.
Boy, you say, man, I don't know about all this stuff. I have spent probably the last 15 years or a little bit better on the sea. Different conditions, different situations. I have been on the sea primarily in the Atlantic, primarily around Harker's Island, Morehead City, Virginia Beach, all that area up through there. I've been there. And I've learned some things. I was a very novice when I first started. And some things you just learn by the seat of your pants. You just try. I have learned one thing. If I look at the weather forecast and it's going to be sunshiny and the sky looks good and all that, but if the wind is going to be 15 knots or greater, I'm going to find myself at the house. Because I know that if it's windy, you're going to get a lot of waves. But have you ever wondered what causes the wind? The other day, we had a tremendous amount of wind around here, did we not? Did you ever wonder what causes that? I knew. I'm not a meteorologist, but I knew. I told some people, I said, it's going to be windy tomorrow. You know why? Because when you go from, say, 45 degrees to 60 degrees, when you have that much of a temperature span, the hotness and the coldness, that produces the wind. The greater the difference is in that temperature span, the greater the wind there's going to be. It could be a clear, sunshiny day, but if you have a great temperature span, all of a sudden you're going to get a lot of wind. Can I tell you something that I've learned? John said over in the book of Revelation when Jesus addressed the churches, he said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Can I tell you something? I believe that as a child of God, when we're up, and when we're down, when we're up, when we're down, we're asking for some wind and a storm. That's my take on it. Now notice something. Number 5. Here we are. Verse 40. Now Jesus turns his... By the way, if you read this, he rebuked the wind, but then notice he spoke peace to the sea. Here's what you have to understand. Is that the wind, once the wind ceased, the waves were still agitated. It's like a washing machine. Just because you stop it doesn't necessarily mean that water has gotten agitated. It's stirred up. It's got to calm down. And Jesus not only spoke to the wind, he rebuked the wind, but he spoke peace to the sea. Now here, number 5, verse 40. Here's where we'll end up. Why are you so fearful? Look what he said in verse 40. He asked these disciples, and according to John Gill, who is a Bible historian, he addressed these other men in the boat, these experienced sailors. But in verse 40, he said unto his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have, say it with me again,
no faith.
The way in which Jesus answered them indicates they had failed to pass the faith test. Were they capable of handling this situation on their own? I believe they could have. Jesus put them to the test, and they failed. Here's what's interesting. Turn real quickly back in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8. I want to show you something. I'm going to be done in just a second. I want to show you something real quickly. Matthew chapter 8, write it down. Turn there if you can. In Matthew 8, this is the same passage of Scripture. But here's what I want you to see in Matthew 8, beginning in verse number 5. We'll not read all of it. But in Matthew 8, verse number
Verse number 5, Jesus entered Capernaum, and there came a centurion beseeching him. This is Cornelius. And he says unto the Lord, Lord, my servant lieth home at sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and I will heal him. And the centurion answered and said unto him, Lord, I'm not worthy for, and just to skip down a little bit, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come. All you need to do is speak and my servant will be healed. This man is a Gentile. This man is a Gentile. And he said, I'm a man under power. If I speak and that my men, they'll move. So Jesus said, go. And he said, your servant is healed. And look in verse 10. And he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This Gentile man. And then on down in the same chapter, you have Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then in the same chapter, look here. In verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. In the same chapter, Jesus spoke, centurion servant healed, and Jesus said, I've not seen such a great faith in all of Israel. Same chapter. Now the disciples, it's your turn. They failed. Zero. Nada. You flunked. How is it that you have no faith after seeing what you have seen, after experiencing what you have experienced, after seeing Peter's mother-in-law healed, after seeing the centurion servant healed, and now you're put to the test, you have no faith. Hey, he says the same thing to you. Which side are you on? Centurion? Great faith? Disciples? No faith. There's a storm coming. 2017 may be a year of storms in your life. I don't know. I hope and pray it not. But I know one thing. I know the master of the sea. Do you have the faith to believe that when those storms come, God help me not to act like a pagan. God help me not to rush over to the medicine cabinet and find some tranquilizers. God help me not to go to pieces. God help me to be in the house of God when difficult times come. I never have understood why some people, when difficult times come, the first thing they do is leave off coming to church. That is the first place you ought to be. The storms may rage. The billows may howl. God help us increase our faith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Joanne, only believe all things are possible. Some of you may be encountering a storm right now. Some of you may be in that boat right now.